Well, praise the Lord once again. Amen.
Amen.
This is TH-404, week 4, class 3. Now, we want to pick up here at this point. We're over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're talking about what Paul mentioned in Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, where he talked about how that the woman, as long as her husband's alive, then she's stuck with him. And if she marries anybody else, she's committing adultery. Now, if he dies, then she's free to go commit, not commit adultery. She's free to go marry somebody else. No, we're not coming up with that doctrine. Praise the Lord. Too many people live by it anyway. Hallelujah. So he said if she dies, she's free to go marry somebody else. But if her husband's still alive, she can't go marry anybody else. And, you know, the whole thing, how could she even think about marrying somebody else if she's still got a husband? Well, this goes back to God's perspective. And we've taken a look here in both Matthew and Mark how that Jesus identified the fact that the bill of divorcement in Deuteronomy was given because of the hardness of the heart of man, or really the sin nature. And Jesus said, look, if you want to know God's perspective, it's this. When a man and woman get married, the two have become one. There is not provision for divorce. And unless there's fornication involved, then you're not supposed to be out there divorcing for every whip stitch of anything that comes along and marrying somebody else. Because if you do that, then in the eyes of God, you've committed adultery. Well, remember the disciples. This really confused them. And they went to Jesus. And they said, look, Jesus, we need some more clarification about this. And so he, you know, went a little bit further and shared some things with them. And repeatedly, Jesus said, you know, if you get divorced without there being the fornication and all, and remarry, it's adultery and so forth. Well, if we pick up here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to see more detail about this. In verse 10, Paul says, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Now, what he's talking about here, and we don't have time to get into this whole chapter, let me just throw in a commercial. I have a tape series entitled When Jesus is Lord that goes into all of what we're covering here tonight in even more detail than what we're covering. It deals with this whole thing of divorce and remarriage in the body of Christ. And again, the title of that series is When Jesus is Lord. I think it might be an 8-tape series. Well, anyway, he's talking about relationships in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He's talking about relationships between Christians and Christians and non-Christians. And he's talking about relationships between men and women, single people and married people. Well, we're picking up in the married person section. And he says, unto the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Okay, now why would she want to depart? Well, he begins to get into that in a little more detail. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Now, what is this instruction? Now, remember, this is a commandment from the Lord. This is an instruction from God. And this is written to us, body of Christ. He says, look, if you're married, then don't get divorced. Where he says, let not the wife depart from her husband, that's not simply saying the wife isn't supposed to run off and leave him. What this is saying is, don't let there be a divorce. Don't let the wife and the husband be departed from each other. He says, but if she does, if divorce takes place, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. So if you have a woman who's a Christian, and she ends up divorced, the commandment of the Lord is, you've got two options. You be reconciled. Now look at this. Reconciled to who? Your husband. That means you may be divorced according to the rules of man, but according to the eyes of God, you're still married. Now remember, Jesus did talk about the fornication issue. And how that if the fornication was involved, then it was okay. But he says, look, if you do get divorced, you're supposed to remain single or get reconciled to your husband. This isn't picking on women. I mean, think about it. The husband, this same rule is going to apply to the husband, because there can't be a reconciliation if you ran off and married somebody else. See what I'm saying? So this principle is going to apply to the husband or the wife. This is why this is so hard for Christians to accept. It's because Christians don't want to be bound by the rules of God. They want the rules of man. And according to the rules of man, you can get divorced for just about anything you want. Once you've got that, you know, to use the biblical term, bill of divorcement, then it's okay because you've got a legal divorce, and now you can go out and marry anybody you want to, and it doesn't matter. You can do whatever, you can go marry somebody else. And you hear these stories every now and then about ministers who divorced their wife, and, you know, a month later they're married to somebody else. And they freely admit there was no divorce. Just irreconcilable differences. This isn't right. I mean, according to God's word, and we're not talking about legalistic bondage here, we're talking about God's original intent that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. The two become one. And so God is speaking through Paul, and he says, look, remain single or be reconciled. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any brother hath a wife. Now, before we go any further, where he says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord, please don't think that this isn't an instruction from God. You say, well, now wait a minute. God's not speaking here. Paul is. All right, what's the Bible say? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So you can't say this doesn't apply. Briefly, very briefly. Basically, what you're reading here, it's like, and this is clarified because in that series, when Jesus is Lord, I go through this entire chapter, seventh chapter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. Basically, you're seeing two things here. You're seeing Paul, and again, I'm being brief. Paul in prayer, hearing from God, go tell the people this. And Paul in prayer, approaching God and saying, look, God, I've got something else I need to ask you about. Such and such, such and such. Is this right? And should I teach it to the people? And God's saying, yes. That's what's happening here in verse 12, where he says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. In other words, and again, if this sounds confusing to you, just get that tape series, When Jesus is Lord. It'll be explicitly clear. What he's saying here is, look, God didn't bring this up first. I brought it up. I asked him, as he was giving me this other, well, what about such and such? And he gave me this instruction, or he shared this information with me, and I'm passing it on. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, okay, she's not a Christian, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. In other words, sir, it doesn't matter if you're born again before you married her, which you shouldn't have done in the first place, or if you got married, born again after you married her. If you are married to a woman who is not a believer, and she doesn't have a problem with you being faithful to God, attending church, serving Him, etc. and so forth, then you stay with her. You stay with her, and don't you put her away. Don't you divorce her. And verse 13, the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. In other words, same thing applies to the Christian woman. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. Now, some people have pulled this verse out of context to say it means that a Christian husband married to a non-Christian wife, or a Christian wife married to a non-Christian husband, causes that unsaved spouse to become saved. Just because you're married to them. Because after all, it says they're sanctified. That's not what this is saying. And they also teach, I've heard this, that the children in this kind of a relationship are now holy, or automatically born again. That is not what this is saying. Now let's look here. Where he says the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, what he is saying here is, do you remember the part in Scripture where it talks about how that the marriage bed is not defiled? Okay? He's talking about a Christian and a non-Christian, if they're married, it's okay to have a marriage relationship. It's not just about the sex issue. It's okay to have the marriage relationship. You have not caused yourself to lose your salvation. You have not caused yourself to be disappointing to God. You have not caused yourself to miss out on God. You haven't brought judgment upon yourself just because you're married to somebody that's not saved and they want to stay married to you. It's okay. And your children aren't living under a curse because of this mixed marriage. They're okay. It's all right. They're not. You don't have to get rid of them. You know, because there were some weird things being taught back then. There are weird things being taught today about all this kind of stuff. And he says, look, everything's all right. And you can have children. They're not going to be cursed of God. You can have kids with the unsaved spouse. But, verse 15, if the unbelieving depart, let them depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. In other words, look, if you're not, if you're born again and they're not, and they say, I just can't handle this Jesus stuff anymore, I'm out of here, and they leave, then you're not under condemnation for this. You're not under bondage. You're not under judgment. God is not coming down on you for this. And you don't have to sit around and blame yourself all the time. Remember, you're dealing with somebody that has a sin nature. He says, God's called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? All right, what's he talking about? What he's talking about here is that you're supposed to represent God in this thing, in this relationship. Through your actions, through your lifestyle, you are to be a living testimony of the grace of God to this unsaved spouse. And you don't know but what this living testimony is going to speak to them and lead them to Jesus. And if they want to depart, if they say, I can't handle this Jesus, this religious stuff you're into, if they want to depart, you can let them depart. You're not under condemnation by God about this. But go back up to what he says here in verse 11. That if there is a departing, you're supposed to remain unmarried. You're supposed to remain unmarried or be reconciled. Okay? Now, this is the problem for a lot of Christians. They just don't seem to grasp the magnitude of this. Here's the instruction from God. And you can go back over these verses we've seen tonight. And if you want to argue about it, find some verses that contradict the other verses. You're not. But what it comes down to is this. In Genesis chapter 2, God's original plan was you get married, you stay married, there's no provision for divorce. Because you see, now listen, under God's original plan in Genesis 2, no sin nature, no desire to commit adultery. That's why there was no provision. We now are in the kingdom of God. If you are a Christian and you are married, your born-again spirit, that new nature, has no desire to commit adultery. So there is no chance of a divorce from that perspective. Unless, of course, you get your eyes off of God and onto irreconcilable differences. I cannot stop. Damn the way she squeezes the toothpaste in the middle. You squeeze it from the end. Ooh, I cannot stand the way that he makes the toilet paper roll from underneath instead of on top. This is something we just can't agree on. Therefore, the marriage is over. Divorced over toilet paper. Hallelujah. Put two rolls on the wall, one under and one over, and everybody's happy. So God's original intent was, you get married, you stay married. There is no option for divorce. The sin nature brought about the bill of divorcement. Jesus comes along and he says, but in the kingdom, it's married with no option for divorce, but we are making an allowance for this fornication issue. And by the way, we're not going to get into this tonight, but there are other issues for divorce, one of which is right here in 1 Corinthians, if the unbeliever decides to leave, you can let them depart. Again, this is all covered in that series, When Jesus is Lord. So he's saying, look, if you divorce for reasons that are unscriptural, then you go out and remarry, even though you have that bill of divorcement, the judgment from the court in your hand that says you're legally divorced. If you go out there and you remarry, from God's perspective, you're committing adultery. and this isn't right. And this is again why this is such a hard teaching in the body of Christ. But you see, if you just take the time to read in God's Word what God has to say about all this, it's not that complicated. But what we do is we supersede God's Word and God's instructions with the laws of man. And the laws of man say it's okay if you're divorced, if it's a legal divorce, you've got the court papers for it, then it's okay to get remarried because you won't be committing adultery. But that's not what God says. God says, hey, you're committing adultery if you do this. That's why it goes back to when he says in Romans chapter 7, where he talks about if the husband's still alive, then you can't go marry somebody else. Well, why would I even think about marrying somebody else if I'm still married? That's because you got divorced outside of God's established principles, and you're looking to marry somebody else when God says, from his perspective, you're still married to that guy. Or you're still married to that woman. You don't have the right to go get married to somebody else because that's committing adultery. And this is a tough thing. Well, you telling me then that if I get divorced, I got to stay single, I can't marry anybody else? What's the Word say? Well, but I don't like what the Word says. I'll be lonely. Well, Jesus said that God would be, you know, to paraphrase, the husband, the spouse to the single, and the parent to the orphan, okay? Prophecy in the Old Testament, what God spoke of. Yeah, but I want somebody. I want somebody to be there with me. I want somebody. In other words, look, I'm not discounting the beauty of marriage, okay? We're not even talking intimacy, just the beauty of marriage. I'm not discounting that. But what I'm saying is, remember what Jesus talked about, how that if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to love me more than your mom, dad, your husband, your wife, your children, even your own life. Remember that? And when people are at the place to where they feel like they can't survive without a spouse, that means they're looking to man to bring them the satisfaction in life that only God can supply. And guys, I know this is a hard thing for a lot of people to accept. But now let's take this even further. Look real quickly back over in Leviticus chapter 20. Let's see this. I referenced it, but I just want you to read it. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress, shall surely be put to death. Remember, again, the lady that was caught in the act of adultery, the only thing that I can figure is that the man she was committing adultery with wasn't a Jew. Because otherwise, if that man had been a Jew, they should have been dragging him right there before Jesus along with that woman. And they didn't do it. All they had was that woman. So the best I can figure is she was with a Gentile and not a Jew. Otherwise, these guys were really discriminating big time. So anyway, we see here in the law where God makes this instruction. Listen, man, woman, doesn't matter. You commit adultery, you die. You die. Now turn back to Romans chapter 7 and let's see this. Now keep in mind God's original intent. Okay? You marry, you're stuck with him. So you really better pray about this thing before you stand at the altar and say, I do. That's one of the reasons why there should be this premarital counseling or whatever. And man, it does not go on in churches the way it ought to. It absolutely does not. You know, I know of pastors that will perform weddings after meeting with a couple for one time. God help them, because they are going to stand before God and answer for this. And let me tell you what, those of you, I've got another series out there. It goes along with this when Jesus is Lord. It's called The Sacred Nature of Marriage. And it talks in part about this whole marriage pre-marriage counseling thing. When people come to the understanding of why this needs to take place and they refuse to do it, they refuse to submit to that kind of godly counsel, and they run out there and find somebody that will marry them anyway, you will stand accountable for that marriage, along with that minister. You absolutely will. This is a serious thing. Because remember, get this on these other tape sets, the whole thing of marriage is to be a reflection of the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, of that union. And that's, so anyway, I don't want to run out of time. That's all I'm going to say about that at this point. Again, get those other tape sets and listen to all that. Now, the original intent. You get married, you're stuck with each other. That's just the way it is. No divorce. No provision for divorce. Because out of the born-again nature, you're not going to seek to commit adultery. Well, Jesus comes along and he says, look, this whole thing of the bill of divorcement, that is directly related to the sin nature. Which, by the way, I will deliver you of when I have completed my work here on earth and you can be born again. Because when you're born again, you're going to have the nature that I have, the life and nature of God. You're going to be born again. We're going to take you back to Genesis chapter 2 so that you have that same life and nature. Therefore, you shouldn't want to commit adultery. But if indeed it does happen, you can get divorced if your spouse commits adultery. Now, in Romans chapter 7, he says, for the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. Now, what would cause him to stop living? Adultery. Right? Or fornication, as Jesus referenced. But under the law, adultery was a death sentence. See, back then, it wasn't a matter of can we do it and not get caught. It was a matter of, if we do it, do we think we can survive? Because, literally, you're making a choice to live or die the moment that you decide to commit adultery. And so, the reason that the husband would die would be adultery. Well, I mean, we're not talking about sickness or disease. He says here, the woman's bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if he's dead, she's loose from the law of her husband. All right? So if he's caught in the act of adultery, he's going to be killed and she's going to be free. And she can marry somebody else and it won't be adultery. So then, if while her husband liveth, in other words, she got divorced, and it wasn't a case of fornication / adultery. That wasn't involved. You got divorced over the toilet paper issue or the toothpaste issue. You got divorced for a non-scriptural reason. And that's why the husband would still be living, because he didn't commit adultery. And then if you run out there and marry somebody else, you're guilty of committing adultery. Okay, now, under the law, if a person committed adultery, they were to be killed, male or female, husband or wife. So therefore, you don't have any problem, any condemnation when it comes to getting remarried. Now, in today, and again, those tape sets. Jesus said, if you get divorced and get remarried for any other reason but fornication, then you're an adulterer. Let's change the wording in that. If you get divorced because of fornication, then that spouse is as good as dead to you, because adultery under the law was punishable by death. Once that person has breached that relationship through that act of intimacy with someone else, in God's eyes, that relationship that you had is dead. And you are now free to marry someone else without any condemnation. Again, the tape set goes into a whole lot more detail. When Jesus is Lord, sacred nature of marriage. If you marry somebody, while in the natural, that adulterous spouse is still alive, that's okay. You're not guilty of committing adultery, because remember, okay, maybe this will clarify it. The whole thing of marriage is to represent when we join to, well, in fact, Romans chapter 7 verse 4, he says, talks about being married to Jesus Christ. We'll get into that in just a moment. The whole thing of marriage is to reflect the spiritual union that we have with God when we get born again, okay? Divorce represents a person turning their back on Jesus and saying, I don't want you in my life anymore. I'm going to go do my own thing. It's exactly what happened in Genesis chapter 3. God was joined to Adam, spiritually speaking. Adam made a decision to go another direction. He committed adultery against God. Now, in the Old Testament, there are prophecies that deal with this. And I'm not trying to, you know, beat this bandwagon or beat this drum too long, but again, the tape sets I mentioned go a lot further in describing this. When a person rejects Jesus Christ and walks away from Him, that is a type of divorce. Divorce in the natural is not supposed to happen unless you've joined yourself to somebody else in the natural. Divorce from God doesn't happen unless you join yourself to some other God. That's what he's talking about. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Paraphrase that. Don't commit adultery with some other God. You're supposed to receive your life from me and nobody else. I'm to be your source. And when Paul is talking here in Romans chapter 7, he's talking about this whole thing of marriage, and he gives this natural example about how that, you know, as long as the husband is alive, you know, you can't go marry somebody else. Doesn't matter what you think, doesn't matter how many, bills of divorcement that you get and whatever. You know, if the proper reason for divorce hasn't been there, you're committing adultery. Because in God's eyes, you're still married to that person. This message that Paul's delivering, in the natural, once married, always married, this is God's plan. And this whole thing, it's a very difficult truth for Christians to accept, because they want, you see this going on, the divorce rate in the body of Christ is the same thing as it is in the world, and this is wrong. And they can't, no matter how many times they tell you they can justify it, no matter how many times Christians in your church, let me tell you what, now listen closely to this, and I'll probably take heat for it, and that's okay. If you go to a church where the pastor gets divorced and gets remarried in no time, get out of that church. Hear me. Get out of that church, because there is a serious spiritual issue going on. And if you don't completely remove yourself on a permanent basis, get out long enough to get in there and pray and seek God and pray about this thing. The most important thing is for that pastor to be reconciled to God, because I'm telling you right now, there is no way a pastor is going to divorce his wife. I don't care if she's the floozy of the world. There's no way he's going to divorce her and then a month or two later be married to somebody else. It's not going to happen, and here's why. Because the heart cry of that pastor is to see that wife restored in a relationship with God. He's not going to have his eyes on somebody else and think he's fallen in love with somebody else to get married to him 2 or 3 months later after the divorce. It won't happen that way if you're walking right with God. This is a hard thing for people to accept, because there's too much compromise in the body of Christ to say it's okay to go and do these things. Well, according to God, it's not. But I'll tell you what, we better thank God for grace. Remember, grace is not permission to do these things, but grace will see us through. And we can go to God. I tell you, this whole thing of grace is like a gray area sometimes, because it's almost like God gives permission, but He's not. It's almost like He's winking at sin, but man, He's not. He loves us so much, He doesn't want us to die. He doesn't want to pass judgment on us. He doesn't want bad things to happen. He wants us to be restored in our walk and our fellowship with Him. That's why people don't just drop over dead all the time from Him, you know, from all these goofy things that we do. But when you see ministers in the body of Christ pulling these kind of shenanigans, man, you better watch out, because there is a serious spiritual problem in that minister's life. Anytime a minister stands up, you know, there was one minister that, no names, got divorced and is like the congregation of this guy's church just rallied around him. Keep preaching. We want to hear, keep preaching. We want to hear, keep preaching. Listen, when divorce takes place, even if the pastor is the innocent party, there needs to be a time of seeking before God. And the church needs to rally around that pastor and allow that pastor to have a time alone with the Lord. They don't fire him and not tell him he can't preach anymore, but help the man get restored in that relationship. Same thing if the, you know, pastor's a woman. Listen, let's move on here. Again, get those other tape sets. A lot of these questions that I see in your eyes are going to be answered. Here's the point Paul's trying to make in all of this. The sin nature caused man to be married to the law. Okay, now again, I'm using this terminology because it's what he's talking about, the illustration he's using. You can change religions if you want, but the sin nature is still there. And you can profess and teach whatever you choose, but the sin nature is still there. In other words, the principles of the sin of the law are still there, exposing the sin nature. The only thing that can change this situation is if there is death. That's the only thing that can change this. Well, he says in verse 4, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." We are dead to the law, our former husband, through the body of Christ. And this entire passage dovetails with chapter 6, because in chapter 6, Paul's explaining in detail that through Jesus, our old man of the sin nature died. And he's just carrying this thought over into the next passage, into the next chapter. How that the sin, you know, the old man's dead. You're dead to the law. The old man was governed by the law or married to the law, using this illustration. But now that we're dead to the law through the body of Christ, we no longer have any responsibilities to that former husband. Do you see this? We are no longer responsible to the ordinances of the law. We're now married to Jesus. Look at a couple of places here. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." But now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. "But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." Now, this phrase here in verse 17, without going into a whole lot of detail, this is describing this. It's describing, in using natural terms, what happens in the realm of the Spirit when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In the realm of the natural, when you get married, the two of you have become one. In the realm of the Spirit, when you become married to Christ, as Paul puts it in Romans 7:4, when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have become one spirit with Him. It doesn't mean that you're a Siamese twin with Jesus. What it means is you share the same nature. You share the same life as Jesus Christ. Now back over here in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, where he talks about dead to the law through the body of Christ. You know, what does it mean to be dead to the law? Well, we cannot be dead to the law if we still have the sin nature. Because the sin nature is what caused us to be married to the law. Dead to the law means we have no sin nature marrying us to the law. Dead to the law means we no longer are under the control of the sin nature. You can't be dead to the law if you have the sin nature. The only way you can be dead to the law is if there's been a change on the inside of you and you no longer have the sin nature that was connecting you to the law. Well, what does it mean to be married to Christ? It means that we have become one with Him. It also means that we have His life and nature. And it is a non-sin-natured nature, or we would still be bound to the law. Can you see this? We have access to God in the same way as Jesus. There's no difference between the two of us. I know Jesus is in heaven and I'm down here, but when it comes to having access to God, we have access to God the same way Jesus does, and we have access to all that God has through Jesus. "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Okay, now think about this. Without getting into it, again, boy, I just sound like I'm trying to really push these tapes, aren't I? Get the tape sets I talked about. In the natural, a man is supposed to provide for his wife, okay? In the natural, he's not supposed to be a bum. He's supposed to be out there, you know, looking for a job, get a job, provide for the family, and so on and so forth. You know, it's one thing if you don't have a job and you're trying to get one, but it's another thing if you don't have a job and you don't want one. In the natural, the husband is supposed to represent Christ to the wife and the family by supplying for them. Get a job and help supply. And I know we're not talking about you have to have $1 million a year job. We're talking about, you know, you're doing everything you can to supply for your family. That's the natural example of the spiritual truth. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We're married to Him. He's got a responsibility to supply for us. And he's not going to demand that we bring him a bunch of money and offerings and all this other to get him to supply our need. How many of you have had your husband come to you and say, well, you haven't tithed this week, so I'm not going to go get groceries? Or how many of you, as a husband, went to your wife and say, listen, before we put gas in your car, you better give me a seed offering. You need a lot of gas, you better give me a big seed. That's crazy. It's absolutely nuts. But that's what we teach people about our relationship with the one to whom we are married in the Spirit. We are joined to Him spiritually. He is our, quote, spiritual husband. And God supplies all of our need according to His riches and glory through Christ Jesus. And we don't have to buy our way into the relationship. God has bound Himself to us. And because of this union we have with Him, it's His responsibility to supply our need. And the only way that that won't happen is if we don't trust Him, but we put our faith in our own works to bring about a resolution to our needs. Isn't this amazing? And this is not, I don't think this is deep calleth unto deep, but I'll guarantee you this, a whole bunch of what we've covered tonight is controversy calleth unto controversy. So a lot of people won't like this. But again, the line upon line, the precept upon precept thing. I mean, it's all right here in Scripture. And he goes on to say that we're married to Him who's raised from the dead. If He's raised from the dead, then so are we. Well, he just talked about that in chapter 6. If He's raised from the dead, then He has life. He just talked about that in Romans 6. If He's raised from the dead and we're married to Him, we have His life. Same thing he talked about in Romans chapter 6. And he says, raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, this is an interesting statement. First off, in chapter 6, verses 21 and 22, he talks about bearing fruit, the kind of fruit that we can bear. Well, this fruit he's talking about in chapter 7, verse 4, again, this is spiritual fruit born out of spiritual life. This cannot be done while under the law with a sin nature. In other words, what he's saying here is, look, until you're married to Jesus Christ or until you're born again with His life, you cannot bring forth fruit unto God. You cannot do that. Now, again, the way that he puts this, here's what the natural example is this. A woman cannot bear the fruit, the baby, of a man until she is joined to that man. Okay? Because at that point, that man passes his life into that woman. And she then can bear the fruit of that life. Okay? This is what he's talking about here. Until we are joined to Christ in marriage, he cannot pass his life into us so that we in turn can bear the fruit of that life in this world. And he says, look, is this good stuff or what? I think so. He says, listen, under the law, you were joined to another husband. You could not bear the fruit of God's life. But you're dead to the law through the body of Christ. You no longer have the nature you used to have. Now, you are joined to one who passes his life into you, and you can bear the kind of fruit that God desires you bear in this life. You can become everything that God wants you to become. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, I tell you what, first four verses in Romans chapter 7 are packed, are they not? Hallelujah. Well, Jesus, we give you glory. Father, I thank you so much for your word. And you know, Father, the traditions of man sometimes just almost make our brains go tilt when we start hearing truth. Help us get past all those old traditions, see the truth for what it is, accept it for what it is, receive it totally and fully, and let it in us, as your word sown in our lives, bear the fruit that you desire, so that we will walk in the fullness of your truth. Keep teaching us, Father, line upon line, precept upon precept. Jesus, thank you for your word. The word that's ministered to us, we give you glory, we give you honor, Jesus. We love you and we praise you. And Father, as we leave tonight, thank you ahead of time for watching over us and protecting us. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. We'll see you next week.